Take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, there's a number in your bulletin. There's a blue pew Bible near you. You can pick up the blue pew Bible and turn to that number. And we're going to read the scripture together, and then we're going to pray. Galatians chapter 2. We're continuing through the book of Galatians, and we are at this beautiful verse that we've been spending weeks on. Galatians 2. 20. I want you to look at the second portion of the verse this morning, starting with the conjunction and. It says, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. That no matter what happens to us, we can proclaim with joy and gladness that you are God, you are sovereign, it is well. We thank you for your word that promises we're not living our life on our own, that what we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us, who gave himself for us, and who is always with us. We pray that believers this morning would be encouraged with that word, and we pray that those who are lost would hear the glorious gospel that enables us to love and live for you. So, Father, we pray for the lost this morning who are listening to this, that you would cause them to repent, that they would have faith in Christ Jesus. Their life would be radically changed, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your place in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 20 again today. So I was reading in Psychology Today. I don't often read that magazine, all right, I promise you. But I was reading in Psychology Today. This is church, so I guess you have to confess. And in that magazine, it was saying that they did a study on athletes. I thought this was interesting. And athletes can't really change a lot about their natural ability and their natural gifting. I mean, you know, you've seen it. Some people are just naturally blessed with incredible talent when it comes to athletics. Me, that didn't happen, all right? I didn't get naturally blessed. And we can go to the weight room. We can try all we want. We can maybe lift that up just a little bit. But here's what the article said. Of all the things that an athlete could change, there's really only one thing that he ultimately, or she ultimately, can change, and that is motivation. Motivation. That's really the only thing that the athlete can work on. And what they found, interestingly enough, is that those who have the most interest and the most motivation and the most will normally will outshine those with the greatest ability. Now, we've seen that in our life, haven't we? We've known people who had incredible ability. Maybe they were extremely smart, and they were in our classes at school, and today they've taken that gifting of intelligence, and they're just not using it maybe the way they could have. Or we knew people that may have been faster than us or stronger than us, but the truth is they just didn't have the internal desire or motivation. And so in the end, what happened? They just didn't do what they could have done. And people who maybe had natural abilities a little bit lower outshined those people because of motivation, because of internal desire. You know, George Washington agreed with that Psychology Today article. He used to say that the number one thing that drives men is their interest. Now, what he meant by the word interest was motivation. What motivates a man, is it freedom? Is it independence? Whatever motivates, that is what's going to drive that man. There's a lot of truth in that even in the spiritual life. Do you know that if we're not motivated to love the Lord, we're not motivated to live with the Lord, to walk with the Lord, then we're not going to go very far spiritually. But the difference for the Christian is the source of our motivation. We do have something enabling us and empowering us to keep going, to keep living, to keep praying, to keep worshiping. And that internal motivation doesn't come within us. It's not from us. We don't garner it and factor it and try to boost it up and make it happen. It comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in us if we are truly born again. We have this internal, glorious motivation that keeps us going as a believer. So this morning, I want to talk to you about what motivates you in the spiritual Christian life. Now notice how Paul put it in Galatians 2:20. He was telling us that something had happened to him internally, that he was now a different person. He was now united with Christ, and he wasn't the same. He said in Galatians 2:20 at the beginning, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." That's where the internal motivation comes from, Christ who lives in us. And then Paul goes on to say what we're looking at this morning, the result of Christ living in us is that we're now internally motivated by Christ and his power and his love and his spirit. So notice he says, the life I now live. You see, I've been changed and there's a different desire in me, a different motivation that moves me along. Well, this morning as we just talk about what motivates us, I want you to see that if you are a Christian, if you have been crucified with Christ, if Christ lives in you, then there is results that should be happening. There's motivation internally coming from Christ and the Spirit that ought to be driving you. So I want you to just notice two things. I want you to notice what, number one, Paul says enables him to live for God. He's going to share with us what enables him to pray and seek and love and get up and walk with the Lord and be with the Lord every day. But then I want you to see, secondly, not only what enables Paul and every other believer, but I want you to see how he says that the result of that enabling is it empowers him. It empowers him to love God and want to live for God. So what ought to motivate us is this enabling, empowering grace that God gives the believer. And friend, if you don't have that enabling, powering grace, then you need to check your heart. Let's look at both of those together. Let's unpack them. Number one, Paul says, I have been given, due to being crucified with Christ, united to Christ, no longer I who live, I have been enabled to live for him today. Notice what he says in verse 20, starting again with the conjunction and the life I now live. Do you see those words? I now live. Underline that. Paul is saying, I'm living today, at this moment, in the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important for us to understand because I think a lot of believers miss this. I think a lot of church people who think they're believers miss this. I think a lot of people in the world wrongly understand this phrase, I now live. A result of being crucified with Christ, being in union with Christ, is we're now living today in a relationship, in a fellowship. Now, how does the grace of God enable me today? It enables me today to live in fellowship with Christ and God and the Spirit. Now, let me explain it like this. There's many people who believe salvation is purely for tomorrow, not today. They'll talk about how salvation is going to secure their life eternally, but they don't think a lot about what it does in the moment. Now, we certainly do have eternal life, right? The glory of salvation is that one day we will be glorified, this body will be glorified in Christ Jesus. I will be resurrected if I am in Christ. You will be resurrected if you are in Christ with a new glorified body. But we forget that it's not just about eternity. It's also about today. And we quote verses like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's good. We do have the promise of eternal life. Now, let me just say on a side note, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, that promise of eternal life does not apply to you. And if you're not a believer and you're not a Christian, then let me urge you, become one today. It's free. It's solely by His grace. You just have to repent of your good works and trust in the holy, righteous, better works of Jesus Christ alone. So we have this promise of eternal life. But did you also know we have this promise of every day walking with the Lord? I mean, godliness is not just good for eternity, it's good for today. It affects you today. And that's what Paul is saying, the life I now live today, not just tomorrow when I go home to be with God, but the life that I live today is affecting me today. It's enabling me today to live with Christ, in Christ, for God. Now, let me just bring this down to you and ask you, does the grace that you claim you have received enable you to live today for Christ? Does it enable you? If you say, no, I don't feel enabled, then check that grace, all right? Make sure it's true, biblical, godly grace. Now, I've known a lot of people over my time being in Christianity who never talk about today, only about tomorrow. I remember once going out on an evangelism explosion visit. We visited a man's house. He claimed to be a believer, claimed to be a church member, but there was no fruit in this man's daily living. He greeted us at the door with foul language, which that doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. It just suddenly sets the stage, doesn't it? And he was enjoying himself that particular night with some things that might not have been best for his sanctification. And so we walk in, and the most important thing to note is we sit down with this man who had not darkened the doors of the church in years. And so we just begin to talk to him, and we said, you know, we're concerned for you. We're concerned for you because you're claiming to be a believer, you're claiming to be a Christian, and you don't have any fellowship with God's people. You're not really in the Word as you need to be, and we just want to come and encourage you. And before the EE leader could get those words fully out of his mouth, this man interrupted in anger, and he said, hey, you don't have to worry about me. I've accepted Jesus and all that stuff. I'm fine. Thanks for caring. And with that, the conversation was over. Now, this man never attended church. He never sought the Lord after that. The meeting didn't help him in any way. But do you see the fault in what he was saying? In his mind, all salvation was this thing that he did once. He collected $200. He passed go. He said an enchanting, magical phrase, Jesus, come into my heart. But it didn't really seem to do anything in his life. Now, I don't know if that man was truly saved or not. We don't know the condition of anyone's heart, but we are told in Scripture we can know by fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And you know, people who say, well, I've done that. You don't have to worry about me. I prayed a prayer. I'm safe for eternity. Let me stop and ask you, how has that affected you today? Because if you truly are a believer and you have been saved for eternity, then that grace that got you into the door is going to enable you every day to walk with your Lord and your Savior. And that grace is going to enable you to want to love Him. And let me just say, if you don't get what's wrong with that story, what grace does is it causes us to, number one, want to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we want to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, we know we're going to find Him in two places. We're going to find Him in the Word, where we're told He is the eternal Word, and we're going to find Him in the church, because we're told this is the body of Christ. And anybody who doesn't want to be around the Word or the body, probably, in all truth, doesn't have this enabling, ultimately saving grace. Friends, if that's you, if you've just done the minimum, if you've said, you know, I prayed the prayer and I passed go, don't just do the minimum. Don't be there. Realize that that's not true saving faith. Repent of that. Say, Lord, change not only my eternal destination, but change eternally my heart, right? Because true salvation will always internally change the innermost being of a person. You see, He enables us. He enables us to live for him. That is biblical, true salvation. Paul says, the life I now live, I'm living today, it has radically changed me. And think about that. Paul, who wrote this, was radically changed. Now, he was living a moral life before his salvation. But when he got saved, he gave up his accolades, his position, his authority. His life was so radically changed that the very people that used to praise him were now people trying to kill him, because this man had changed 180 degrees, turned around, and it wasn't Paul that did the turning around. It wasn't something in Paul that motivated him to change direction. It was the power of God that met him on the road to Damascus that saved his life and eternally, radically changed him. Have you had that eternal, radical, enabling grace that has saved you? Well, let me go to the second and final point. Not only does grace enable us, enables us to fellowship with God and love God today, now, in this moment. But let me also say that grace empowers us to love him. To love him. So let me go a little further. It enables us to fellowship with him, to know him today, to live for him today. But even more than that, I think even more strongly, it enables us to love him. And this is really the litmus test that every one of us ought to apply to our own heart and our own life. A Christian is someone who has been so radically changed that they now have this eternal and internal desire for the God they once hated. Now, let me explain it like this. Unbelievers do not love God. Now, they may say with their mouth that they love God. They may believe in their head that they love God, but the truth is, we don't love God, because God is against everything an unbeliever's heart wants to do. Okay? Now, you don't love people who are against you, do you? Normally, you don't. You don't love people who are trying to stop you, do you? Normally, you don't. You don't love people who are imposing things on you. Normally, you don't. You want your freedom. You want your independence. You don't want that shackle on you. Well, let me just show you how sinners, when they're in sin, they're under this shackle of sin. They love darkness. They love darkness more than they love God, more than they'd ever love light. They love darkness, and they don't want God. Let me just give you some verses to think about. First of all, sinners have a heart problem. I mean, a heart problem, the innermost being of their heart. I don't mean the cardiac muscle, all right, that goes lub-dub. I mean, you know, the innermost being of their man, all right, or their woman, their soul, their spirit. Listen to what Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart. That would be the innermost being. The will, the emotions, the bending, the desire, the heart of a man is desperately wicked, deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah said, this is the way we're born. We have this disposition that's desperately, internally wicked, depraved, deceitful. This is how we all were. We have a heart problem. But notice what else. We have a desire problem. It's not just who we are internally, it's also what we want. John 3:19. Now we know John 3:16, but do we know John 3:19? Men loved darkness rather than light. They didn't want to come to the light because their deeds would be exposed by the light. But they love darkness. It's where they want to be. When you turn the light on, it's like turning the light on a cockroach, right? They just scatter. They don't want the light of the Word of God. They want their sin. They love sin. They desire it. It's pleasing. It's where they want to go with their life. It's what they want to pursue with their energy and their time and their thinking. They have a desire problem. Let me give you one more issue. They have a guilt problem, though. Because their heart and their desires are contrary to the Word of God and the will of God, we're told in Romans 3:23 that they have a guilt problem. All have sinned, and they've fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, falling short means that they just don't really see God that glorious, and they don't want to go for God. That's not their goal. They see sin as glorious. They see sin as wonderful. And so the problem is, the unbeliever finds themselves in this state. But let me give you good news. If you've repented and you're a Christian, the believer doesn't find themselves in this state anymore at all. Now, this is where we were, but we're now empowered. And we're empowered completely opposite, to love him. Notice what he says in Galatians 2:20. He says, in this life that I now live in the flesh, I live, notice, by faith in the Son of God. Did you know that we don't just employ faith to get saved? We employ faith to keep living every day in the Christian life. You have to understand, if you're a believer, that the grace that saved you is the grace that keeps you every day. You didn't just have faith to become a believer. You're having faith to stay right now. You're trusting that the Christ who saved you is going to be the Christ who keeps you today. And he will keep you. Let me just show you how he's going to keep you. He's going to, first of all, change your internal desires. This is one way he enables us to love him, and he keeps us and he holds us. I mean, think about Romans chapter 6. There's a lot of great verses in Romans 6. But we're told that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. Now, this doesn't mean that you never sin. This doesn't mean that you're never going to fail. The presence of sin is always going to be around us in this world and in this life. What it's saying is the power of sin is no longer over you. Do you realize if you're a Christian, you now have the power, watch this, not to sin. The unbeliever does not have that power. Let me say it again. Let it sink in. If you're a believer, you have the power not to sin. The unbeliever does not have that power. The unbeliever's heart and mind and will is bent to sin. It's what they want to do. It doesn't mean that they're as depraved as they possibly could be. We know moral people who are not believers. But it does mean that when it comes down to the very desires of the heart, they can't. They just can't. They don't have it in them. They don't have the motivation. They don't have the power. They don't have the enabling. But a Christian, a believer, they have the power not to sin. So when it says you're dead to sin, it doesn't mean you'll never again sin. No, that's perfectionism. That's not biblical. You're still in the flesh until you're glorified. You're still on earth until you're taken to heaven. You're still going to have the presence of sin. But the power has been broken. And you now can choose by the grace of God to love him and not love the sin that once entangled you. It is this enabling, empowering grace that keeps us going. And that's what Paul is saying. The life I now live in the flesh. Yes, I'm in the flesh. But I live by faith. I trust that Christ is going to enable me and change me internally to love him and love his word. We're freed not to sin. Let me give you some other ways the Holy Spirit is going to enable you, give you this grace to love God. Not only will he change your internal desire, but your delight. Your delight. You ever read the psalmist? Psalm 119, he said, I delight in your law, in your word. Now, we all know people who don't delight in the word of God. But a believer will be like the psalmist who multiple times in Psalm 119 talks about delighting and treasuring and loving the law of God. A believer is somebody who now delights in the commandments of Scripture. It's not burdensome. Now, doesn't mean we always do them perfectly. Doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt sometimes while we're being grown, while we're being sanctified, while we're being molded into the image of Christ. Of course, it will. But what it means is that we now have this delight to try to obey and do what the Word of God says. That's why, going back to the illustration earlier, the man who said, I've done that, there was no delight. There was no desire. If he had a delight, he would say, you know, you're right. I've gotten out of church for a while. I've been away from God's people. I haven't been practicing the one another's. You know, the Bible commands me to love one another and serve one another. The Bible tells me I have spiritual gifts. I'm supposed to practice those spiritual gifts on the body of Christ. You're right. I haven't been where I need to be. I need to get back. See, a believer would respond that way. Internally, they would have said, you know, you're right. What you're saying resonates with me. What you're saying convicts me. You're right. I've erred. I've gotten off the wrong path. And by the grace of God, I just need to get back on it. Because there's an internal desire. There's this delight in the law of God. But an unbeliever doesn't care. They want to justify. They want to stand up proudly and say, I've done all that. They're not interested. There's no internal change. Let me say one other thing, attitude. The Holy Spirit changes our attitude, right? I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is a love for God and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's this internal change that begins happening in the life of a believer. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Any circumstance, any issue, Christ strengthens, enables, empowers, gives me a love for God. Paul says, I live in Him, in faith in the Son of God. John Newton was a man who was changed by the grace of God. He was empowered, he was enabled, he was living by faith in Christ daily. Before he became a Christian, he was a slave trader, an ungodly man. But because the Lord convicted him and saved him, he was born again, radically changed, went on to write a hymn that we often sing, Amazing Grace. Now there's a line in that hymn that is expressing everything I've been saying in this sermon today. It says, 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and what will lead me home? And grace will lead me home.' In other words, I was saved by grace, and I continue by faith in that same grace every day of my life, loving the Lord. And we know that this is true, all of this, because we're told in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and then ultimately in Hebrews, that a new covenant would be established with God's people. Let me just read you that new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, 16, and 17. Listen to the promise that God made in the Old Testament that came true in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the covenant I will make with them, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Now, do you see what Jesus does for us right there? Jeremiah preached about it. Ezekiel preached about it. The writer of Hebrews testified it has come true in Christ. When you become a Christian, the law of God that you once hated, that you once spurned, that you once didn't want, is now written on your heart. It's written on your mind. It's internally in you. Now you have the power not to sin. You have the power to love God. You have the power to pursue God, to go hard after God, to love God in every respect and love His Word. He says, and I will remember their sins and their lawless acts no more. We are forgiven. Amen? That's the new covenant. So friends, when you think about grace, and you think about living in grace, realize it's grace that enables you and grace that empowers you to love Him. In closing, let me say this. You know, people come often to pastors So really, this story could be 100 different people I've encountered in my life, but I'm just going to frame it like this so it'll make sense. People have often come to me and said, I'm worried that I may not be saved. I'm worried, Pastor, that I may not be a Christian. And a lot of times the reason they're coming and saying these things is because of some sin that they failed in, they've given over to, you know, they just had a bad day or a bad week or a bad month, and they've said, am I even a believer because of my sin? Let me tell you something about that person, and hear me well on this. That person has hope. Let me say it again. That person has hope. Do you know why that person has hope? Because that person feels internally that something is wrong. That person knows that their relationship with God because of sin has been somewhat broken. It's not at full length, at full speed. They know something's wrong. Internally, they know, they feel conviction. Now, let me say this. The person who doesn't feel conviction, who doesn't have any internal moving or desire, that's the person that ought to be worried. But do you know those people never are worried? You know why? Because they're dead. They're spiritually dead. You see, dead people don't feel that something is off in them. They're dead. They don't get concerned about things that they see on their body. They're dead. They couldn't. They have no feeling. They have no remorse. They have no anything. Their physical body is dead. Now you tell me two people. One who comes and says, Pastor, I'm concerned. I care. I'm convicted. And I'll say to that person all day, you may have failed God. You may not have been perfect. But let me tell you, you have hope because there's conviction in your heart. And there's a feeling in your heart and in your mind and in your will and in your emotions. God is moving in you. But I've met too many people in the church who could care less. Apathetic, unmoved, never feeling any conviction. I'll put it to you like this. John Stott once said in his book, talking about assurance of salvation, he said it like this, and I think this says it well. He says, you know, those who are concerned about their salvation probably need not be. And those who have no concern and think that they're totally safe and they're totally fine are probably the ones that need to be convicted and worried. It's a good way to put it, isn't it? And the people who don't care, you're the ones that ought to be worried. Those of you that are moved and convicted and charged by God, listen, that is evidence the Spirit is working in you for your good. Amen? Amen. He empowers, He enables us to live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word always gives us hope and life and peace and strength. And so we pray for every believer in this room that today they would walk out of here being enabled and empowered to live and love You because of the work of the Spirit in their life, causing them to delight in the law of God, causing them to love You with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help them when they get discouraged, when they're not perfect, to know that You don't call them to perfection, You just call them to a pattern of godliness. You're working in them. They're not complete yet. You began the work. You're going to finish it. Help them to know that, to rejoice in that. Lord, we pray if there's anyone lost, they're unfeeling this morning. They're dead spiritually. They do not care. They're here out of habit. They're here out of guilt. They're here just to satisfy someone else's guilty conscience, that today they would repent of that. They would be saved by Your grace. In Jesus' name, we pray.